So we are in Acts chapter number 12, everyone. So let's find our way there. Acts chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, we're talking about political expediency. Make sure you understand that. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Those were the days of unleavened bread. When he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him or upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and said, "Get up, rise up quickly." You do understand that angels did not speak in Elizabethan English, right? You do understand that. Okay, I know we're reading that, but "rise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Wow. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true which was done by an angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. All right, we got gates opening. All right, don't miss this. Don't miss this morning. Chains are falling off. Gates are opening up. It's good stuff. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he considered the thing, he came unto the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, and they are praying. Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and the damsel came and hearkened. Her name was Rhoda. And when she knew it was Peter's voice, she didn't even answer it. She ran back and told everyone. She ran in and told Peter, stood at the gate. And they said, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand, said, "Hold your peace." Declared unto them how the Lord brought him out of the prison and said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Let's pray. Lord, make this a special time in your name. Deliver unto us the Holy Spirit. Open eyes to see, ears to hear. May our hearts be moved by what we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, except the Myers. Both of you, yes. So that is Brianna, Bri Short, and that is Nate, and we have hired them, or they have graciously accepted the offer to be on the pastoral staff. Nate will have responsibility for children's ministries, grades 1 through 6 on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then we'll teach in our academy as well. So if you are a parent of a 1st through 6th grader, track these folks down. Get to know them. Invite them over for dinner. Find them on Facebook. Invite them to be part of your Facebook life. And then feed them. Take them out. They're good company. You'll enjoy being with them. They've already relocated to Fayetteville, and we are thrilled that you're on staff. You may be seated. And then we've got Jessica over here and Jimmy. Would you all stand, please? Let's say congratulations. Stand up. Stand. Just do what you're told. It's not that hard. Okay. Congratulations. 1 week of marriage, right? Very good. Yeah. Good stuff. Honeymoon in Charleston, South Carolina. Is that right? And that's where a bunch of folks are because Jared Smith is getting married this afternoon down there as well. So y'all might be seated. All right, great. Anyone have an out-of-town guest that they want to take very quickly you're going to introduce? Someone out-of-town special to you? All right, there are none. Oh, I got one. Yep. Tell me, sister, who do you have? Oh, they were down for the wedding, what, 2 years ago? A year ago? How long has it been? 1 year ago. Yeah, a little year. Very good. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir. Joe. Good job, Joe. Yeah, way to knock it out. All right, anyone else? Cool, very good. All right, very good. Let's get into our text. All right, verse number one. Now, about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He's vexing certain of the church. Let me turn this thing on. Vex is an interesting word. It's one that we don't normally use. All right, who is this king, Herod? Well, it's not the Herod the Great that killed all the babies when Jesus was born. This is really his grandfather. This is Agrippa. This is Agrippa. And we're going to see that he dies in this chapter, so this is not the same one that Paul is talking to in a little while in Acts. What does he mean by vex certain of the church? Well, verse number 2 explains what we mean by this word vex. We're killing folks. They're being beheaded. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, I don't want to run past this because it's a great story. Peter's rescue is an amazing story. But the reality is James was killed. James lost his life. James was beheaded. I mean, we're talking about the ISIS beheading kind of stuff. Down on the knees, the sword, and you're dead. And I got to tell you, it must not have seemed fair. It must not have seemed fair. I don't know whether Peter was married. I don't know whether James was married. I think Peter was. We talk about a mother-in-law, right, with Peter. I don't know about James. But I got to tell you, somebody must be thinking, this isn't fair. Because James is an apostle, just like Peter is an apostle. And in this very story, we can celebrate the great victory that Peter gets delivered. But not James. James gave his life up. He left behind someone. Someone's son died. A friend died. And while the focus in the chapter is on the praying for Peter, I got to believe that somebody was praying for James too. I don't believe for a moment that they only prayed for Peter. And this brings us to some hard issues. But why does one die and another one doesn't? That's life, isn't it? Isn't it the longer you serve the Lord that you see this? Isn't the longer you go through these things? It's difficult. Only a decade after Christ has ascended and already apostle is executed. And just the previous couple chapters, Stephen was stoned to death. People for the cause of Christ are losing their lives. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're going to have tribulation. They will put you to death. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't come to Christ for a great life. Don't tell somebody that. Don't tell them that. Christians still experience pain. Christians still experience agony. It's part of the Christian life. We don't tell people, come serve the Lord and everything will be fine. Tell that to James's family. It wasn't fine. It wasn't fine. He didn't get to serve the Lord for another 3 or 4 decades. He lost his life. And while we can celebrate the victory in Christ and knowing that he's in heaven, it doesn't change the fact that it hurts when we lose someone. We need to be upfront about this and real about this. These are real issues. There are people in Fayetteville right now that are not in church this morning because they lost a loved one and they don't understand why God didn't answer their prayer. There are people that are done with God because of these tough issues. And we do them no favors when we sweep it under the rug. We need to take these hard, real issues and set them up in the middle of the room and talk about them. We don't need to pretend like they don't exist because they're there. And this chapter gives us lots of opportunity to talk about that tough stuff because Peter is rescued and James is beheaded in the same chapter. And you know this occurs in the church and in the cities. One family gets this and another family gets that, and it just doesn't seem right. Because both are serving the Lord. I don't mean for a minute that James wasn't serving the Lord. I believe James was serving the Lord every bit as much as Peter was serving the Lord. And so now we're going to arrest Peter. Man, this is working out for me. Poll numbers are getting good. These are politicians. So why is Peter arrested and imprisoned? Why is James beheaded? Let me give you three ideas very quickly here. I'm going to ask you really to think significantly. If no one is imprisoned, you can't rescue someone. You can't deliver someone out of something if they're not first in it. And being in it stinks. But you can't demonstrate your power to rescue until you're in it. And number two, if everyone is rescued, getting rescued isn't a big deal. You're going to have to think with me. We're dealing with hard issues this morning right now. This is not a soft sermon. Because life is full of hard issues. You're going to meet people that are struggling with these hard issues. I prayed, preacher, and God didn't answer my prayers. So number one, if no one is in prison, you can't rescue them. And if everyone is rescued, it's not a big deal to be rescued. Do you understand that? If everyone is rescued, no one talks about, wow, look, everyone got rescued. And then number three, if no one gets harmed or executed during the imprisonment, it's not a big deal to get rescued. What are you saying? What are you suggesting here? I'm telling you right now that the reason Peter's deliverance is a big deal is because James was beheaded. Why do you think they started praying earnestly and fervently without ceasing? Because they just saw what happened to James. Hear me well this morning, church. Hear me well. The fact that James lost his life sent the church on their knees for Peter. If we don't get busy petitioning God, Peter's going the same way James did. We got to get God's attention on this one. And that's what you have happening in this chapter. Is they pray without ceasing. They are so engaged in prayer that when he shows up, don't bother us, we're praying. We're talking to God. We've got to get Peter out of there. Why? Because James lost his life. See, let us not forget that the same free will that permitted the king to execute James is the same free will we use to establish America. Do not allow yourself to elevate free will above or equal to God's glory. You will often hear some ridiculousness that the reason God permits all this is to maintain humanity's free will. Let me remind you of something. For all eternity, you will not have free will. You will not have the power to kill someone in heaven. And you should be saying amen. You cannot celebrate. He wipes away all tears and there'll be no death there and then mourn the loss of free will. So this is not about free will. This is about God's glory. The magnification of the deliverance of Peter is significantly enhanced because James already lost his life. I promise you, if they were eating three meals a day and a hot cot and all that stuff and flat screen televisions and a new education and working on their master's degree, they wouldn't be begging God to deliver Peter. David, the reason they're begging God to deliver Peter is James just died. And here's the reality, church. I don't want to be on the James side. I want to be in the Peter camp. I don't like the James camp. It stinks to be in the James camp. I like the fact that God heard my prayers and delivered me. But I'm here to tell you, He doesn't always do that. The word Easter is a little bit problematic there. I'm going to just do a sidebar to bring it to your attention. It shouldn't be Easter, it should be Passover. Okay? If that rocks your confidence in the Word of God, that's unfortunate. I want to tell you very clearly, my confidence in the Word of God is not found in a single translation. My confidence in the Word of God is found in Him. It's in Him. In His power to preserve His Word. So I can unequivocally tell you that it should not be Easter. They were not celebrating Easter. They did not get together with little Easter eggs and rabbits and have their little pink skirts on 10 years after the Ascension. That is not an early church thing. We invented that. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every Sunday. It's an unfortunate translation. We know it's an unfortunate translation because 28 other times they did it Passover. 28 other times. So one more time, my confidence for the accuracy and integrity of the Word of God is not found in a single translation. I can go to the Greek and look at it. I can go to other translations to ascertain what should be there. And by the way, I don't have to defend this. I don't have to defend why they put Easter down there. My job is not to defend a particular single translation. My job is to preach the Word of God. So I can say to you, I have no idea. I could surmise some ideas, but that all it would be is assumptions. I have no idea why they chose Easter one time. No idea. Do not allow that for even a moment to lose your confidence in the Word of God. Not even for a second. I've been told many times the church needs a single translation to have confidence in the Word of God. Bunk. You do not need a single translation to have confidence in the Word of God. Your confidence is found in the fact that we have 5,700 Greek manuscripts supporting our New Testament. Evidence of God's solid commitment to preserve His Word. Let's continue. So Peter, therefore, is kept in prison. So why does God permit or ordain these kind of circumstances? Why does God permit His apostle to be beheaded? Why does God permit His apostle to be arrested? Why do good, bad things happen to good people? That's a reasonable question. Wednesday night, horrific car accident right by the Sonic in front of several our employees and members' apartment complex. A mother is driving back from a movie, is what I understand. Just driving back. I said she's just driving back. She's going the speed limit. She's not intoxicated. She's just minding her own business, going back. And she gets caught in what Harold Medlock, our chief of police, described as the worst car accident he's seen in 37 years of a career. Hey, this is real. She didn't do anything to deserve this. No personal negligence on her behalf. This is part of life. So why? Why permit? Why ordain? There's your answer. It's for His glory. It's for His name. You say, I don't like that answer. It's not about us. We got to get that through our thick skulls. It's about Him. We live for Him. Hey, folks, if you live for something other than that, you will find that flat. You will find that empty. You will find that unfulfilling. Everything is burning up. Everything's being lost. Everything's going away, vaporized. His glory is what makes it through to eternity. His glory. His glory. Paul said, does not the potter have power over the clay? The same lump to make one vessel for honor, another to dishonor. What if God wanted you to show His wrath and to make His power known, enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Grace is not grace if everyone's getting it. You know why it's a big deal when a prayer gets answered? Because not all prayers are answered. That's why it's a big deal. If every time you opened your mouth and offered a prayer, a little petition, it was like a genie in the bottle, we wouldn't be talking about it. You say, if there's nothing to lift, you don't know how strong someone is. So I'm not making the connection. If there isn't someone in prison, you can't rescue them out. In order to deliver them out of prison, you have to have them first in prison. See, this story is an amazing story of God's power. Chains fell off. Gates are opening on their own accord. This is overwhelming. Do you understand that he had guards left and right of him? Guards that lost their lives in order to rescue Peter. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair to me. Why'd they have to lose their lives? You understand at the end of the story, they lose their lives. And they did nothing wrong. They weren't asleep at the switch. They weren't drunk. They weren't negligent. They just simply could not overpower God. Folks, you either have to get all in or out. There's no halfway here. Either we exist for God and live for Him, or He does us. And when He does us, it's a form of idolatry. If there's nothing to lift, you don't have so how strong someone is. So why does Peter get rescued and James is executed? I don't know. I don't know. Why is one child adopted and another one's left in orphanage their entire life? Hello? Hey, think about that. Think about just for a moment that all of you in this section are in an orphanage. Just allow your sanctified imagination to get a hold of it. Please don't check out right now. You're an orphanage. You have no parents. You have no parents. You've been living together for several years together in an orphanage. You all know each other well. You eat three meals together. You sleep in two different dorm rooms, one for males, one for females. You play in the same playground. And then somebody comes and says, I want you. And you've been praying for a mom and dad. And you've been praying for a mom and dad. And you've been praying for a mom and dad. And Meredith, you've been begging God for a mom and dad. And you. I'm trying to help you understand this morning real issues. We can play church on Sundays and check the religious block once a week and not be prepared to deal with the real issues of life. Why is her adoption so special? Because everyone did not get adopted. You walk in and go, everybody come with me. And it's not the same thing as you come with me. Yeah. Tough. Prayer is maintained. Prayer. So now we've got this communication to God. We are begging God to hear and answer our prayers. Have you ever prayed before? Raise your hand. That'll be some movement. It'll give you like a half a step for some movement. You've prayed, right? You've prayed. How many would say this morning, Pastor Sean, I can tell you every time I prayed, God heard and answered my prayer the way I prayed it. It don't work that way. Thank you, brother. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. I'm going to give you three things about prayer this morning. I hope you'll take some notes. Number one, the problems of prayer. Problems. The problems of prayer or in prayer, whatever preposition works best there. Number two, the parameters of prayer. And number three, the power of prayer. This will be what we focus on for the rest of our message this morning. The problems in prayer, the parameters of prayer, and then finally, the power of prayer. Please write these down. It's so helpful if you take some notes while you're listening. You stay with stuff. The hard problem with prayer is real simple, sister. Why doesn't God answer all of them? That's the problem with prayer. Come on, every one of us. We were praying for a little boy to be saved that had a drowning, near drowning accident. And God did not answer that prayer. A little boy, a small boy, sister, 2 years old, 2 years old. I'm like, come on, God. You see, this seems disrespectful right now. It's not disrespectful. It's dealing with the hard issues of prayer and what happens here when we communicate to God. What do we do with this? So let me say this. God cannot answer every prayer the way you pray it. But I'm going to disagree with you, brother. And let me prove it. Okay? Just give me another minute, all right? Two Christian high school teams are playing each other. You're from Greensboro, and you're the home team. And both of you are praying, Lord, let my team win. Somebody's prayer is not getting answered at the end of the night. You understand that? Somebody's prayer is not getting answered. In order to have a winner, you must have a what, church?
A loser.
So you're begging God over here, and you're begging God over here, and we're rooting for our team, and we're rooting. And come on, we pray about everything, Christians. In fact, we brag about the fact that we pray about everything. What do you do with that? What do you do? See, remember, in order to have a winner, you got to have a loser. And so God will not and cannot answer both sides. Somebody's prayer did not get answered. They went home crying. Hey, this is not a joke. You're in the state championship and you worked hard to get the state championship. And you're on the bench and there are only five on the court. Six or seven are on the bench. And what are those six or seven doing in the last minute of the game? They are praying. They have been told to pray about everything, and they've been told that God hears and answers prayers. And both sides went to chapel messages about prayer, and both sides are told pray. And before the game they prayed, halftime they prayed in the locker room. They've been praying the whole time. Tell me I'm wrong. And somebody goes home and says, God did not answer my prayers. So maybe we should pray, may the team that most deserves to win based on their conduct, both on and off the court, win. See, that would be God glorifying. Hey, folks, if you pray that prayer, God will answer it. Now, you might not be happy with the answer, but God will answer it. And you will have to rest in who God is when it doesn't fall the way you thought it should fall. See, we think praying in Jesus' name means tagging the end with in Jesus' name. That's not what it means. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is Topsail. Residents of the beach are praying for rain after days of drought, and tourists are praying for rain-free vacation to enjoy the beach. Am I wrong? Lord, this is the only week of the year. We spent $14,721 to come to Topsail. Please, Lord, give us. And the other one is going, Lord, we ain't seen rain in days. My irrigation bill's through the roof. Would you please send some rain so I can turn my sprinklers off? Somebody's prayer ain't getting answered. Here's a prayer according to God's word. Lord, help me to be content with no matter what the weather is. Now, God can answer that prayer. God can answer that prayer. You know, sports and weather, it's kind of fun and it's almost a joke. Can I give you one that's not so fun? Two parents are praying for sole custody of their kids. And the children are praying that mom and dad won't get a divorce. Hello? Hey, don't check out right now. Somebody's prayer is not getting answered. Can I say it one more time? I said two parents who both believe they're saved are both praying that the court rules in favor of them as the sole custody. And oh, by the way, God is being bombarded and petitioned by prayers by somebody else who doesn't want that to happen. You say you talk about that often. Let me tell you why I talk about that often, because I experienced it. I lived through it. I personally lived through it. I didn't come from a two-parent household. I know what it's like to be an eighth grader and crying myself to sleep and asking God to change the circumstances. And oh, by the way, he did not hear and answer that prayer. Yeah, he heard it. But it wasn't answered the way I wanted it answered. Can I tell you right now, if every prayer was answered immediately just the way we wanted, God wouldn't be God. At that point, we would become God, Dave. Now, you better wrap your brain around this, because it ain't about you. It's about him. It's about him. He ain't a genie in the bottle. You can't be the sovereign if every single time anything is ever offered, you submit to that. We need to be able to talk intelligently about these issues. These are real issues. People are hurting out there. They have begged God to do something, and when he did not come through, they were done with God. Simple little things like, are you 100% sure when you go to heaven, when you die, you're going to go to heaven? That won't cut it for them. They have deep-seated issues that they are working through. This Christian life is hard. Let's make it real, real. You raised your children in a godly home, and they raised their children in a godly home, and they went to hell in a handbasket, and they're serving the Lord, and it just doesn't seem what, church? And you prayed and I prayed and you prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I begged God. And so did you, Dick. Dr. Barber, who was at your ordination service, told me he had five children, four of which are serving the Lord. One's not, brought up in the exact same home, prayed for equally, heard the same truth. And he said, we've still been praying for 10 years for the last one to turn to the Lord. 10 years. 10 years. Why is James beheaded and Peter's rescued? This is in our text, folks. Why is James beheaded and Peter's rescued? So now let me give you the parameters of prayer. You got the problem in prayer. The problem is the fact that God doesn't always answer it the way I want it. And sometimes it just doesn't make sense. So now the parameters of prayer. Let me give them to you. Four of them, please. Please jot these down. This will be helpful. Number one, you've got to align with God's will. You've got to align with God's will. Number two, personal faith matters. Number three, individual holiness is a component. And finally, there is a persistency needed in petitioning. And number one, aligning with God's will. I got to figure out what is God's will in this situation and pray that way. I need to ask the Lord, what is your will? So I can pray for deliverance from sin because I know that's within His will. I don't know what God's will is when the ball team's competing. I don't know whether it's God's will for me to get a job or not. I don't know. I don't know. I'm often confronted with what is God's will. I don't have any easy answers. I don't get some message on Facebook from God. So aligning with God's will is not always easy. It's not always easy. We don't need to pretend like we always know what God's will is. Why was it God's will that James died and Peter was rescued? And then personal faith. Individual holiness and finally persistency in prayer. Let me show you some scriptures. Jesus said, ask it in my name. That is not in Jesus' name. That is not what he's teaching. In Jesus' name is not a magical formula to get your prayer answered. Figuring out what brings God glory is the goal. So do we have scriptural precedence? Of course we do. We have tons of scriptural precedence for this. The one that comes to my mind is what we've been studying in my Sunday school class. Kadesh Barnea. Moses is ready to wipe them all out. And he says, hey, Lord, if you do that, what will they say about your name? What will they say about that? They're going to say you're not able. See? It's not a tagline. It's me figuring out how to get my prayer life aligned with what I know God's glory is, what God's will is. So is it God's will for me to be content? Let me tell you something right now. Let's just be utterly transparent, just brutally transparent. It seemed like this week, every time I talked to somebody, they were letting me know they wouldn't be in church Sunday. And I was just saying to myself and to Pam, she gets the brunt of it, is there going to be anybody that I'm preaching this morning? And I'm going to tell you right now, I was copping quite the attitude, David, about it. And you know what I prayed? Lord, help me to be content with whoever comes to church. It's your will for them to be there. We're going to be gone. We're going to be out of town. Just want to let you know. Oh, that's so encouraging. I'm glad you let me know. Yeah. Yeah. You know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyone ever experienced what I'm talking about? Oh, thanks. Yeah. I knew for sure that God's will is for me to learn to be content in whatever state was created on this day. I wanted to start praying, Lord, help them all change their plans and come to church. That's just a prayer that ain't going to get answered. They're going to the beach. They're going to the mountains. They're going there, there, and everywhere. But here's the prayer you can answer, Lord. Help me. Help me to have a good attitude in this situation. Number two, James says, if anyone you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven from the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe beyond a doubt that the reason this amazing story is in the book of Acts is so that you and I get a greater confidence that he is able. Chains are falling off. Doors are opening up. Guards are being walked by as though they're not even there. This is an amazing demonstration of God's supernatural power to do all kinds of things. They don't see, they don't interfere, chains fall, locks are disappearing, gates are opening up. I mean, this is really remarkable. Amen. That's our God, Dave. That's the God we pray to. That's right. So we can say in our prayer life, God, I know you can do this. You've done it before. Amen. This is not beyond your power. You can influence the king's heart. So we might want to pray, Lord, if it's your will for me to have this job, would you influence the boss to hire me? Then when we pray like that, listen to me. If he doesn't hire you, you know there's a reason. Because you have asked God, Lord, if this is good, if this is good for my sanctification, if this is good for your glory, if this is a good assignment for us to have as a family, Lord, if this assignment is going to draw us closer to you, Lord, let us get that job there. Lord, if this is going to help me in my walk with you, if this can bring you some glory, if you would be pleased to grant this, if this is permissible, Lord, then I'd love for you to hear and answer this prayer. Because I know you're able. I know you're able. You've done it on the book of Acts. You've done it for me already. I know you're able. And oh, by the way, tagline. Lord, help me to be content in whatever happens. Help me to answer and do well with whatever comes. So number one was aligning with God's will. Number two was faith in God that he's able. Again, faith. Number three, personal holiness. I said personal holiness matters. Again, James, very clear. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does much. Male or female, that's person, that's human. Personal holiness matters. Personal, God notices personal holiness. It makes a difference. I want to live like the devil and pray whenever I want. Hey, you can talk anytime you want. But praying is communing with God where he hears and answers. So personal holiness matters, folks. Personal holiness matters. And then number four is the persistency. Our King James has this word, importunity. The NET Bible is sheer persistence. Sheer persistence. This is, I'm not going anywhere, God. I haven't stopped. Hey, you're going to have to slam the door before I'm done. And what should we be the most persistent in? Prayers that were positive are in accordance with his will. Amen. Now let me line those two up. Please don't check out right now. Let me line those two up, okay? Let's pull them together. Because number one was the alignment with God's what? Will. And number four was our persistency in prayer. The middle two were faith and personal holiness. Let's deal with the first one and the last one. Aligning with God's will and persistency. I'm going to suggest to you I'm going to suggest to you that the greater degree to which your confidence God's will, the more persistent you should and can be. You don't know whether it's the Lord's will for you to get that job or not. You don't know. You say out of peace. You can say God closed doors, opened doors, all that language. It sounds good. But you don't know. But there are things that you do know. You do know that it's God's will for you to be a kind person. You do know that. You know it's God's will. And if you're struggling with being a kind person, you can pray with incredible persistency that God would help you to be a kind person with that pill of a boss. And you don't have to wonder, is this within God's will? All right, here's another one for you. Let's just throw them out there, okay? Let's throw another one out there. Husbands, love your wives. Now, there's one. Is that in God's will, Dick? Is that husbands, love your wives? Is that clearly God's will? All right. But you're struggling. I mean, you're struggling. You thought you married this perfect and she, you don't know. Yes or no? Huh? Yeah. So what do? You pray with incredible persistence. Give me a love for my wife. Now, those of you sitting there, you got these great little marriages and you're going, I can't even believe what, 1 week marriage over here, 7 days. What a joke, 7 days. Don't worry, you're going to wake up and suddenly you realize I married a sinner. It happens. It happens. Go brush your teeth, man. Do something about that smell. Huh? Where will we be the most persistent? In the areas that we are the most confident that it is God's will. So can the church pray for Peter's deliverance? Of course they can. Of course. And in this case, God heard and answered their prayers. Glory, hallelujah. Finally, we may pray, Lord, help us to be content with whatever answer comes. Lord, help us to realize we don't know why James had to lose his life and Peter was rescued. So God, help me somehow to be content in the fact that in Peter's rescue, you were glorified. And in James's death, you were glorified. And God, I don't know how those two come together, but I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you. I don't want to let those situations impact my confidence in who you are. I want to know that you do hear and answer prayer and you do work in marvelous ways. And then suddenly help me to be content when it doesn't go the way I want it to go. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for the assembly that we have today on this 4th of July weekend and the freedom we get to come together as an assembly and just worship you with incredible peace and confidence and freedom. And for that, oh God, we are very thankful for the thousands upon thousands of men and women who lost their lives in the process of giving us this freedom. And Lord, we're thankful for it. And God, as the horizon seems to suggest we're going to begin to lose it, help us, God, to still be content even in the face of the future. Lord God, I pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't come to that trusting relationship in you as the God who is able, that you would grant to them confidence in your promises. That they would see you as able and gracious and forgiving and merciful through your Son, Jesus Christ. for all of us, God, in this room, every one of us, including myself, that are struggling with a failure to answer prayer. And I know I'm not alone. Are you with me, church? God, help us to rest in who you are. Help us to persist in prayer. Help us to persist in prayer. God, help us to pray to bring glory to your name. Help us to change our prayer life to conform with what your will is, and then to rest in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.